It's now to the passage that I read in the book of 2 Samuel chapter 9. Though I do want to deal with something of David's life before that particular chapter as well. In an article in the Tribune Express Online last year, well, I found an article entitled Selfishness and Society. And it says this: in our country, we are witnessing a very discouraging reality. People are becoming more and more self-centred. They're gradually losing the sense of oneness. People appear to strive for their own benefits. Seldom we hear someone saying that he or she cares for the larger interest of society. Otherwise, wherever we feel that something is benefiting us, we do not hesitate to take it for granted without any concern for what damage our petty advantage causes to the greater good of society. Now let me add to that that I think it's fairly easy to see. We live in a society of frequently broken contracts, all sorts of contracts, and that includes the marriage contract, broken promises. And where we used to say an Englishman's word is his bond, well, if you've got everything in writing now, people struggle and find every loophole to get out of what they've written down. And obligations, agreements, they're willfully forgotten and they're neglected, unfulfilled, so often deliberately unfulfilled. Not so King David in 2 Samuel chapter 9. Now David was a man, if you know the story of David, who had some very grave faults and failures at particular points in his life. But more than other men, he was a man who was faithful, he was just, he was loyal, he was kind-hearted, he was forgiving. And you see that in various ways in the whole story of King David. And in 2 Samuel chapter 9 in particular, we see him very much as a man of his word, a man of faithfulness who kept his word and a promise from many, many years before. So here is a man of his word, a faithful man, and that particularly in his dealings with Mephibosheth, who was part of the family of his inveterate enemy, as part of Saul's family, who'd been pursuing David for years and trying to kill him. And yet here was Mephibosheth, part of that family, but for the sake of Jonathan, then David was prepared to take him to himself. And we'll deal with those points as we go on. David, the very faithful, loyal man of his word and a faithful friend. So we're going to look at this chapter and the events that lead up to this chapter under three headings: a faithful friend, a gracious friend, and our truest friend. A faithful friend, a gracious friend, and our truest friends. So the events leading up to 2 Samuel chapter 9, going back to an early part of the story, even before David comes on the scene, directly that is, after God had rejected Saul because he was self-willed. He disobeyed God blatantly at certain points. He was a rebellious man as king of Israel. And so God had rejected Saul as king, though he continued to be king until the day that he died. But at that point, David, probably about 15 years old, was anointed by the prophet Samuel to be the future king of Israel, the one that God had chosen. But at this point where God had rejected Saul, then we read in the scripture that God sent an evil spirit to trouble Saul. And that's why there were these times when Saul was very deeply tormented, a man who went into times of deep distress and deep depression. And at this point, he sent out his servants to find someone who was a musician, someone who could play and sing to him when he was in these moods of deep distress, despair. I mean, he knew the power of music. And many people don't realise that today, but music can be a very powerful thing in changing moods and emotions. So that's when the servants went out, and in the providence of God, they found David, a shepherd boy, but also a musician, a very skillful musician, that man who left us so many of the Psalms that are in the book of Psalms. So when he was brought into Saul's home, Saul's palace, this is what we read in 1 Samuel 16, whenever the spirit from God was upon Saul, David would take a harp and play it with his hand. Then Saul would become fresh and well, and the distressing spirit would depart from him. But then after this came the first of David's great exploits. the encounter with Goliath, the giant who terrified all the other men of Israel. But David, trusting in God, he wasn't terrified, and that he was able then, by the grace of God, to kill Goliath with that very well-aimed sling and stone. And that led on then fairly immediately to the very close friendship that there was between Jonathan and David. 1 Samuel 18 verse 1, when David arrived back in Saul's home, we read, "The soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. The soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul," more exactly as his own self, because that's what he's saying. And that led to a covenant of faithfulness before God, that they would be friends forevermore after that, and faithful to one another, and also to one another's families. But then things turned tragically very sour for David in relation to Saul, because Saul heard David coming from battle, and the women folk celebrating his return. David has killed his thousands, but Saul has killed his tens of thousands. So we read that Saul eyed David from that day forward. In other words, forever eyeing David with what we can call the green-eyed monster of jealousy. And jealousy is a very destructive thing, isn't it? In families, in churches, in societies, it's a very destructive passion that gives birth to hatred and all sorts of sins. And this is what was overtaking Saul now. It's the cause of so many troubles for us in daily life. Jealousy, something to be very wary of. And so Saul, now consumed with that jealousy, he sought again and again every opportunity to kill David or to have him killed. When David, he had to flee for his life. Aided by Jonathan, he fled for his life, and they never saw one another again. And yet through those many years in which Saul pursued David to kill him, David was ever faithful to Saul, to Jonathan. And as I explained earlier, even when he had that golden opportunity to kill Saul, to murder him, he didn't do so. He didn't want to do so. He still honoured Saul as the king that God had originally chosen. David was a man who was ever faithful. He was a man after God's heart, God's own heart, in that he was ever ready to honour even his enemy, even his very worst enemy, who would have had him killed at any moment. And when Saul was killed in battle, Saul and Jonathan together, when they died in battle, and David certainly didn't rejoice at the death of Saul, far from it. David cried out a great lament of sorrow over the death of Saul and Jonathan with him. And David said, and this is just a small part of that lament in the book of Samuel, one of the books of Samuel. It's 1 Samuel, I've written down chapter 11, but I'm not sure if that's right. Anyway, this is what he says. "The beauty of Israel is slain on your high places. How the mighty have fallen. O daughters of Israel, weep over Saul." It's genuine. It's from the heart. And even though Saul had tried to kill him again and again and again, he was a refugee, he was a fugitive, often had nowhere in particular to stay. And yet still this complete spirit of forgiveness and love towards Saul and the readiness to honour Saul. Well, David was finally anointed as king over all Israel. That led to a long war, a civil war, between the household of Saul and the household of David. But then in due course, David was victorious. But ever faithful, David immediately asked his servants in 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 1, verse 3, "Is there still anyone who is left of the house of Saul, that I may show kindness to him for Jonathan's sake? Is there still not someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God?" That says a lot about the heart of David, doesn't it, after all of these years. But now enter Mephibosheth, the son of David's truest friend, those very close friends, David and Jonathan. Now, why did David want to help Mephibosheth in this way and show him the kindness of God? It's not because he knew Mephibosheth. It's not because he had a specific love for him or friendship with it. It was because of his own faithful love towards his now deceased friend Jonathan, and remembering the covenant, the promise that he'd made and that they'd made together so many years before. And David, anxious to fulfill that friendship and those promises that he'd made, and to be loyal, totally faithful in friendship, and to show the kindness of God. So he was true to his promise, and in faithful loving kindness, David gladly brought Mephibosheth into his own royal home. He restored to him his lost inheritance, all the lands that belonged to his father Saul, that belonged to the family, and then brought Mephibosheth into his own royal home to be there to eat with the king's family day after day. In other words, to make him as if one of his own sons. His faithfulness, his loyalty, a man of his word, a man of consistency in that sense. And that is a challenge to us in a generation where it's all too often characterised by selfishness, incredible selfishness in daily life. On the roads, you see a lot of it as well. But in so many situations, and broken promises, broken contracts, contracts that have been signed and still people will find, as they think, some legal loophole. So much there's a spirit of unfaithfulness in this generation. But in David, as a man after God's own heart, we have an example of unselfish love, faithfulness, loyalty. And we see that particularly in the way that he kept this covenant and this promise that he had made with Jonathan many, many, many years before. An example that surely inspires us to the same sort of faithfulness and loyalty to our friends, to those whom we love, and in our daily dealings with other people in life. And that we should treat people as well, and not only our friends, but also our enemies, because look how David treated his arch-enemy, Saul. And that's the example, that we should show the love of God and the kindness of God, where we can show the kindness of God to our friends, our family, of course, and even our enemies. Well, that's my first main point, a faithful friend. My second main point, a gracious friend. And I want to say just a little bit more about the kindness of David. Now, there were times in King David's life, if you know the whole story, when he failed God grievously, and he did fail. And we wonder how he could ever be described as a man after God's own heart. And yet God says that of him. The answer is that God, in his innermost heart, is love. 1 John 4 says that, God is love. That's the innermost nature and character and heart and mind of God. And David, in his overall character and heart and mind, through much of his life, points where he failed, this was his essential character, a man of faithfulness, a man of loyalty, a man who could show loving kindness to others even when they didn't deserve it. And it's a heart of loving kindness that manifested itself in various ways in the character of King David. And we see that so clearly in his relationship with Saul. He was not revengeful. He was not a vindictive man. Now, if David had been like, let's say, any ordinary human being, he would have said, "Is there still anyone left of the house of Saul so that I can take my final revenge?" That's the common human reaction, but it certainly was not David's reaction. "Is there still anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness, to whom I may show the kindness of God?" It's a wonderful example, isn't it? Not showing revenge, and we are so naturally revengeful, at least in our words, if not in other ways. And so very clearly, David was also a very gracious and very forgiving man, in spite of those many years of fleeing the anger and the intense jealousy of King Saul. David, gracious, forgiving, not even the slightest desire for revenge on Saul. And as I highlighted earlier, when he had that opportunity to kill Saul in the cave of En-Gedi, no, he didn't do so. David was so gracious and forgiving. And so again, as David says, "Saul and Jonathan were beloved and pleasant in their lives, and in their death they were not divided. How the mighty have fallen in the midst of battle." That's how he felt towards Saul, a very gracious, loving, forgiving spirit. And yes, clearly, David was a very faithful man. And all too often when people become rich and famous and successful, they trample on those who've helped them to get to that position. They ignore them. They pass them by because they're now better. They're now up and above them. And I've met people like that. And they forget any promises that they might have made. But David, King David, great King David, he was completely the opposite. Even though he was promoted by God above Jonathan, and Saul said to Jonathan that David would replace him as king one day, and all that jealousy in Saul, even though David was promoted and now finally David was king, in spite of that spirit of vengeance and forgetting the house of Saul because now he was above them, no, David still thought of Jonathan, that friendship that they'd had so many years before, the deep affection that they had for one another, and hence that faithful request in 2 Samuel 9 verse 1, after all of these years of civil war and conflict with the house of Saul, is there still anyone left of the house of David that I may show him kindness? Very faithful man. And then David, we also see him, particularly in 2 Samuel 9, as a very humble man. In 2 Samuel 9 verse 8, Mephibosheth, lame in his feet, part of Saul's defeated family, part of the family of the enemy of David's archenemy. And when he was brought into the presence of David, falling down on his face before David and kneeling before David, saying, "What is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I?" But King David had no problems about showing his love, his kindness to a dead dog. Happy even as a great king to take to himself and into his care somebody who was totally disabled, undistinguished, an obscure man from the house of his warring enemy, from the house of his defeated enemy. Now, some people boast of their supposedly important friends. If I dare to say it, I've often found that in the Jewish world, with friends who would tell me all the important people that they know. Well, they're not the only ones who do that. I wouldn't be surprised if many of us could say, well, yes, there are times when we think that we're important because we have friends who, in some sense or another, are important. And there are those who boast of their supposedly important friends. Not so, King David. This is the point. For him, the very least of human beings mattered. For him, even this insignificant Mephibosheth, lame, not able to do much, and the member of the family of his very enemy. No, David wasn't worried about that. He wanted to fulfil his promise for the sake of his friendship, his promise to Jonathan, and though Mephibosheth, in a sense, was the least of men, a dead dog, yet David willingly, gladly, took him into his own royal palace as part of his own family. Very humble man in that sense. Kind, humble, loving, faithful. That's King David. What's our character like then, in the light of this example of David, the challenge of King David? Are we kind with the kindness of God to those whom we love, to our friends, to those who perhaps were friends years ago, but there's been a break, a gap of time? Kind with the kindness of God wherever the opportunity is present? Kind with the kindness of God even to those who are our enemies? Oh, that's very hard, isn't it? We can only do that by the grace of God. Are we generous, like David obviously was? Happy, kind givers, both of time and money, because that was the character of King David. And like King David, not trying to get our own back in revenge, whether in words or in actual actions. Like David, gracious for much of his life. Yes, he did fail. But overall, this man who was gracious in seeking to do good, he was a great king, he was a good king, there's no doubt about that. And doing good even to those who had done evil to him. And are we like David, faithful in keeping our word, whether it's a promise or just a declaration, yes, I will do that. Are we like David in that sense? And are we like King David, humble in our attitude towards other people? And happy to be friends even with the insignificant Mephibosheths of this world. I'm not worried about people's station, just the person as a person, because that's the example of King David. A faithful friend, a gracious friend, thirdly, our truest friend. In Acts chapter 33, verse 22, David is described very clearly as a man after God's own heart. But as I've emphasised, he wasn't a perfect man. But in the best period of his life, he was a man who knew how to treat people with kindness, with faithfulness, And we see that again and again in his life, in spite of those sins. David, who knew to repent when he knew that he had done wrong. But what David embodied imperfectly in his life and in his character, well, it points towards, it foreshadows great David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in the Lord Jesus Christ, a descendant of David, great David's greater son, who in all of his life on earth, he showed completely, perfectly the character of God, in the infinite love of God that was in the Lord Jesus Christ, the love and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, reflecting the innermost character and heart and mind of God. Lord Jesus Christ on earth, completely, perfectly, fully, the character of God in his infinite love and kindness and grace. Well, we read about that in John chapter 1, verse 14. John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. That's the crucial phrase there. That was the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. Far more so than King David. David so imperfect, but not the Lord Jesus Christ. He was full of grace and truth. It's interesting actually to translate that grace and truth phrase back into Hebrew, as does the modern Hebrew Bible. Because grace and truth in modern Hebrew becomes, forgive me for quoting the Hebrew, chesed, ve'emet. And it's that crucial word, chesed. A word which means faithful, loving kindness. Yes, leading on to grace. But it's faithful, loving kindness. And that's the character of God as described in the Old Testament, actually. One or two places where we read of God as being the one who's abounding in chesed ve'emet, grace and truth. Abounding in faithful, loving kindness and truth. The Old Testament says that about God. And that is the innermost heart of the triune God. That relationship of the three persons of the Godhead with one another. It's a relationship of love. That's why I say it's the innermost heart and mind of the triune God. And it's this innermost heart and mind of the triune God which is embodied perfectly in the person and character of the Lord Jesus Christ. Full of grace and truth, abounding in faithful loving kindness and truth. That's the heart and mind of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he showed through the whole of his life on earth and then, of course, in his death. We're not talking here about the modern liberal idea of love, which often it's no more than a sentimental feeling. People talk about love, being able to show love to other people, and very often they don't really feel anything. It's a word, it's a sentimental feeling. Or it's not that false, unholy love that so often is promoted today, where there are those who want us to approve of sinners in their sin, as if to say that God loves them in their sin, and we must accept them fully in their sin and their unrighteousness. No, the love of God, the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's always a holy love. It's a love that's absolutely pure and true, and contrary to everything that's unloving, everything that is rightly described as sinful, and contrary to the pure, holy love of God. That's the sort of love that we see in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a love that wants to deliver us out of our sin, not to love us as we are in our sin, yes, to love us in spite of our sin, and then to deliver us out of our sin. Such is the love of God. Such is the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ, in his infinite, his holy love, and his faithful loving kindness, he came into this world to save us from sin, from the punishment of sin, to deliver us from the punishment of sin, and from the very practice of sin, as he goes on to purify us and sanctify us more and more, until we're finally made perfect in his presence. We who are absolutely undeserving, and there's not one person here who deserves the grace of God, the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not one of us who deserves that salvation which he came to secure for us on the cross, if and when we believe in him. And the Lord Jesus Christ, just like David, when in his faithful loving kindness, he was willing to accept this dead dog, Mephibosheth, and gladly took him to live in his own royal home, his own royal palace. The Lord Jesus Christ, well, in loving kindness, he came into this world for a collection of, let's say, dead dogs, dead in our sin. spiritually dead in our sin, and in no way worthy of God's attention, no way that we merit God's attention. And yet for us, the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world to die in order that we might be reconciled to God, that we might become friends of God, and to take these dead dogs that we are, spiritually speaking, into his royal palace and his royal home, because that's his promise, that we become part, as believers, of that kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God forevermore. The Lord Jesus Christ, our truest friend, the one who in faithful loving kindness came into this world to bring us pardon and salvation, our truest friend who in his faithful loving kindness and grace laid down his life for us, dying our death, the death that we should die, in order to pay the price for our sin, to atone for our sins, in order that we might live. Sent into this world by the loving kindness and the grace of the Eternal Father to us, as Scripture says, John 3:16, the God who so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him, whoever believes in him, should not perish, but have everlasting life. Well, let me conclude. In the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the truest friend of all friends for everyone who trusts in him. He offers friendship to everyone this morning here, and he is the truest of all friends that we can ever find if we look to him in trust, in repentance and faith. For all who trust in him more than any earthly friend, he is the friend who sticks closer than a brother. But you will only ever know that faithful friendship of the Lord Jesus Christ, that loving kindness of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you look to him in heartfelt repentance and faith, acknowledge that you failed God, confess your sin to God, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ who died in order that all who trust in him might be redeemed, saved, forgiven, have everlasting life. Look to him now in heartfelt repentance and faith if you have not done so before, and trust him for his pardon and his salvation. And those of us who are believers, the more we realise the wonder of the faithful loving kindness and grace of God towards us, the faithful loving kindness and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ towards us and what it means, the more we understand the wonder of the love of God, the wonder of the Lord Jesus Christ, then the more we will love him who first loved us. And the more we shall be able to say and to sing with real feeling in our heart of hearts, in loving kindness Jesus came, my soul in mercy to reclaim, and from the depths of sin and shame, through grace he lifted me. From sinking sands he lifted me, with tender hand he lifted me, from shades of night to plains of light, oh praise his name, he lifted me. Amen. We turn to hymn number 648. I found a friend, oh such a friend. He loved me ere I knew him. He drew me with the cords of love, and thus he bound me to him. And round my heart still closely twined those ties which naught can sever. For I am his, and he is mine forever and forever. Number 648. We thank you, our Lord Jesus Christ, that you are indeed the truest of all friends to everyone who believes, and that you have made us to be friends of God. We thank you that in your loving kindness, friendship towards us, you laid down your life for us and granted to us your salvation. Grant that more and more we might appreciate the wonder and the greatness of your faithful loving kindness towards us. Grant, our Heavenly Father, that we might more and more realise the wonder of your love in sending your Son into this world in loving kindness for our salvation. May we love the God who first loved us. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, now and forevermore. Amen.